Well, this week's sermon title is another one of those titles that's not so much a rhetorical question, although it's closer to that than anything else. When we ask the question, does God answer prayer, I suspect for all of us the answer is yes, or I'm not quite sure that we'd be here. So, in a sense, why bring it up? Well, because it's one of those things that we need to think through, at least now and then. As I've mentioned before, there's something about revisiting the familiar, particularly if you can revisit it from a slightly different perspective to see new things about it. And the whole notion of does God answer prayer comes out of our Old Testament reading, out of the wonderful story of how Samuel came to be. And there's all kinds of things in this passage that we could zero in on. We could take a moment, once again, if we were so inclined, to point out that the average husband doesn't get things quite as well as we'd like. When we look at that particular verse 8, when Hannah is not, she's not eating, she's looking upset, Elkanah says, "So why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Well, no, you don't. Okay, because you're not a son, you're a husband. You're in a different category, so you know that's just really not helpful. But for anybody who watches any commercial television, any advertisement that has a male person in it, particularly if he's a father or a husband, you get enough input into how dense men can be already. I think it's a little unfair sometimes, but that's not really what we're going to look at. What's more interesting is the ask that Hannah asked, and her prayer was answered. The one thing that I want to point out here is that we really need to not make too much out of what Hannah says, and I want to be careful to talk about that so we don't misunderstand what I mean. But in the prayer that's recorded, we see that Hannah is making a vow to the Lord Almighty that if you will only look upon your servant, that's Hannah, misery, and remember her and not forget, give her a son, that then she will give the son back to God as a priest forever. Hannah's prayer was not answered because she made a bargain with God. This is so easy for us to fall into, because that's how the world works in most things. For example, when I go to work, I have entered into an agreement with my employer that I will go there and do things, and in return, I will receive things back. Money, an office to work in that's reasonably comfortable, great people to work with, there's some other things that come with it. But that's a transaction. When we go to the store, we get to leave with the things we need because we've left money behind. Sometimes we have an exchange of favors. You know, if someone has a snowblower and you don't, perhaps you exchange, they'll blow your driveway out when it's really snowy and you'll do whatever it is that you can do for them. In my case, I might come over and tune up your computer or something like that. Those are all transactions, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're wonderful. But we don't enter into transactions with God. Hannah's prayer wasn't answered because she said this. Or, to put it another way, that if Hannah asked for what she wanted and God provided it, it wasn't because of what she was willing to do. She didn't purchase the favor of God. This is hard for us to not do, because so much of our life doesn't function on a basis of grace. It functions on a basis of quid pro quo. You do for me, I do for you. And that's how our system works, that's how our culture works, that's how the world really appears to have worked more or less forever. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's an opportunity for us to give of what we have to get what we can't provide ourselves. It's a system that works pretty well. But it's not the system that God has. There is no indication here in this passage or in any passage, that we can purchase answers to prayer from God. Which is probably a good thing. Because then where would we be? If we were in a position where we could purchase the favor of God, where is grace? Well, it's nowhere. And how do we purchase redemption? How do we make up for the affront of sin to God in anything that we can do? Well, we can't. So then how does God answer prayer? And does he at all? Well, yes, he does. But God doesn't answer prayer on the basis of what we are going to give him, but he answers prayer on the basis of what he's going to give us. Sounds similar. It's as different as night from day. One of the ongoing frustrations that we all have, particularly as we get a little bit older, is that when God doesn't answer prayer the way we expect him to. And I'm not talking about those prayers for our own personal wealth or when we're little. I've actually heard people doing this, praying that their friends get sick so they won't have to see them at school when they're feuding, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. I'm talking about the prayers that when you pray them out loud at a prayer time or anything else, everyone in the room says, yes, that would be a good thing. When we pray for healing, when we pray for peace, when we pray that God will manifest himself in dramatic ways so that more people will know that he is indeed God, we can see nothing wrong with any of these prayers. They make perfect sense. Everything in us says that they will bring honor and glory to God, and yet sometimes, frequently even, those aren't answered, at least not the way we expect them to be. And it's very tempting at that point to ask the question, does God answer prayer? Does he at all? Is he actually listening? Is it a random kind of thing? And the answer is no, it's not random. And this is the answer, at least one of the answers, is something we've talked about often. It's that our time frame, our perspective is too small. We simply can't know everything we need to know what's best, which is why we ask God. We pray because we can't know what the best answer to anything is. We think we do, and I'm sure often we're right, but we don't know what God is trying to do in other people's lives, in other situations, well enough to know what God's answer needs to be. One of the things that I've heard is that God always answers prayer. It's just the answer that we never hear is not yet or no. We find it difficult to understand why God would say no to some of our prayers. When someone is catastrophically ill, and they are a wonderful person, someone that we love, or even someone we've never met, but someone who's had a tremendously positive impact, and we pray that they will be healed, that they will become well, and they die. What we tend to see is that's not an answer. But it is an answer. When your children, or your nieces, nephews, your friends, spouse, whatever it might be, asks you for something that you don't have or that you know is bad for them or whatever else might be, and you say no, is that not an answer? Of course it's an answer. It's just not the answer we want. I wish my nephew Graham was here because, as I've told this story before, and he's heard it enough times to be sick of it, I'd like to tell it in a service sometime where he can be here to know how notorious he is, when he was little and would say, don't say no, and then would ask for what he wanted to do, like play with a knife block, and we said, no, stop. He would say, I told you not to say no. Well, just because we only want one answer doesn't mean that there isn't more than one answer possible. All of which might be, you might think, is leading up to the fact that God always says no, or never answers the way that we'd like. Well, yes, he does. Heather and I were just talking on the way here that you know, we have worked out a division of labor that works out pretty well, although in a lot of the home stuff, Heather ends up doing far more of the labor than I do, which is shameful on my part, but you know, we'll continue to work on that one. But what we have discovered on the basis of a single experience is that when we're spinning around on the road, I drive and she prays. I can clearly remember last Sunday when we were suddenly realizing that this was a bit more than just a drift and a bit of an inconvenience. As we were going backwards into the ditch, hearing Heather say, "God, save us." I'm sure she said more than that, but that's what I remember. And as we went into the ditch, sort of sat there for a moment, as you always do, well, like I'm assuming you always do, sort of collecting yourself, making sure that all your pieces are there and all that, and realizing that we didn't hit the car that had preceded us into the ditch. So, by the way, if you see a car in the ditch, you might want to take that as a bit of a warning. I'll remember that one the rest of my life, I expect. But as we're sitting there, and I'm just looking around, and one of the first things that both Heather and I spontaneously said was, "Thank you, God." Now, when I tell this story at work, I'm sure what people will tell me is that, "Wow, aren't you lucky?" Because that's their frame of reference, and I'll agree with them, depending on how much time we have. But if we have any opportunity for conversation, I'd say, "Well, I don't know that it was really luck. I think it was more of a blessing. I think that was God answering prayer." But God does answer prayer. Now, if we would have said, "God save us," and the snow wouldn't have been quite so deep, and we would have run into Eileen's car, we would have been much more shaken up and done more damage. Would that have meant that God didn't answer? If our lives were preserved, I would say that yes, it did. If we look at the ultimate catastrophe, does that mean that God doesn't answer? Or does that perhaps mean that God knows more than we do? God has promised all sorts of things in the Bible. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that his people will receive good things. He has never promised that he will answer every prayer the way we want him to answer. But he's promised to hear. And like all good parents, and all through the Bible, we see the parental references to God as father and as mother. The good parent provides what the child needs, not always what the child wants. Our kids don't always get to eat whatever they want. Why? Because sometimes eating Reese's peanut butter cups for supper isn't a good idea. It's okay for dessert now and then. That at supper is just not the best idea. Do we not let them do that because we don't like them? Do we say no to our children because we don't care? Or do we say no because we love them? Heather and I had the opportunity to see this just earlier this week when we said no to one of our older kids in a way that she wasn't at all happy about. And there was a certain amount of stomping and slamming, which I would prefer not to have, but at the same time, I mean, these things happen. I did similar things when I was at a similar age. And yet what came out of that wasn't just more stomping and slamming. It was an opportunity for us to see that our children appreciate that we are their parents before we're their friends. We're a parent before we are a dispenser of yes, no matter what. God won't say yes no matter what. We can't buy off God by promising our children will become priests, or that we will do whatever it is we will do. The bargaining that we do with God isn't what gets our prayers answered. What gets our prayers answered is God's endless love for us. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he always answers prayer. Do we always know the answer right away? Do we always like the answer eventually? No. Sometimes we just don't. But the answers are still there. And the answers, whether they're what we ask for, or they're something else, or they're not yet, or they're simply no, spring from God's endless love for us. For his deep desires that we become the very best people we can be. They come from his larger perspective of knowing how we fit into the whole world, not just into our homes and our jobs, but those bits of influence that we will never even know. God knows where those will go. And he takes all those things into consideration when he answers prayer. We rejoice in the answers like Hannah got, and we should. It's harder for us to rejoice in the clear no's. And I'm not even entirely sure we have to. As long as we remember that God does answer prayer, that he answers in ways that are best for us, that are best for those around us, that are best for the world, that are best for what he wants as the ultimate goal of humanity, even if we don't understand how that works. As I said before, God has promised all kinds of things in Scripture. He hasn't promised that we'll understand everything that he does. He says in Scripture that his ways are not our ways, not that he's fundamentally other in a way that we can never connect, but that he's so much larger, that his perspective is so much broader than ours will ever be. So his answers are always there. I suspect for some of them we're going to have to wait to glory to ask, if it's still important to us to ask at that point what the answer was. But the answers will always be there, because God does answer prayer. He answers prayer from his love for us, his deep desire that his purposes be met in the ways that he's decided. And we pray not because we always get what we want, but we pray because God has told us to ask for what we want, to ask for what we need, but to know beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt, whether we see it as we want it or not, that God always answers prayer.